Let's open with hymn number 25. Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
And thou forgavest the iniquity.
O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth. He delivereth them out of their troubles. He is their God forever and ever. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray.
Almighty and everlasting God, who by thy Son Jesus Christ didst mercifully help the palsied man both in body and soul, we beseech thee for the sake of thy great mercy, be gracious also unto us. Forgive us all our sins, and so govern us by thy Holy Spirit, that we may not ourselves be the cause of sickness and other afflictions. Keep us in thy fear, and strengthen us by thy grace, that we may escape temporal and eternal wrath and punishment, through thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, one true God, world without end. Lesson for this 19th Sunday after Trinity is found in the 28th chapter of Genesis, the 10th through the 17th verse. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and he set them up for his pillows, and he lay down at this place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. He was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Here ends the Old Testament lesson. The epistle is found in the 4th chapter of Ephesians, the 22nd through 28th verse. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Here ends the epistle. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Hallelujah, hallelujah. O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. Hallelujah. Chapter of Matthew, the 1st through the 8th verse. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled, and glorified God which had given such power unto men. Here ends the gospel. We now confess the Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
We sing hymn number 320. Jeremiah, the 14th through the 21st verse. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he had driven them. For I will bring them back into their land which I gave to their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishermen, says the Lord, and they shall fish them. And afterward I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from mine eyes. And first I will repay double for their iniquity and their sin, because they have defiled my land. They have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable idols. O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come to you from the ends of the earth and say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthless and unprofitable things. Will a man make gods for himself which are not gods? Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know my hand and my might. They shall know that my name is the Lord. Here ends our text. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, these are thy words. Sanctify us in truth. Thy word is truth. Amen. Dear Christian friends, all of Scripture reveals unto us that God is a God of mercy and love. For he does not create the world for no purpose, nor when men fall away does he destroy them, and then go create some other world somewhere else. Before he even laid the foundations of the world, he had a plan in place to raise up a glorious nation of holy people which would live forever. It is easy to believe that because of this plan, God's hand is forced in all that he does. That he saved Israel from Egypt because he had to. That he put up with rebellion and ingratitude because he had no choice. None of this is true. There was only one thing that bound him, and that is his promise. Since there is no one before him or greater than him, his promise is a word which he gave of his own free will. He ordained the way of salvation, and that way is Jesus Christ. There are any number of paths that he could have chosen to keep his promise and bring his son into the world. This only makes it all the more remarkable that he fulfilled his promise as he did through the children of Israel, who seemed to do everything in their power to prevent his promise from ever being fulfilled. And more remarkable it is even that after this promise was kept, he continues to offer us the fruits of that promise, even though we are no less rebellious than was Israel. There is an incident that takes place shortly after the children of Israel had escaped by the power of God from Egypt and the hand of Pharaoh. There at the base of Mount Sinai, the people had made a molten calf and worshipped it. No sooner had God set them free, they rebelled against God. And this set a pattern that they would follow throughout the wilderness journey, and indeed throughout their generations. There would be no limit to the abominations which they would later commit. All this we know very well, but perhaps forgotten is the very first words that God speaks concerning this matter when he tells Moses what the children of Israel were doing. He said, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore leave me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them. And I will make of you a great nation. Moses interceded for the people and turned God away from his righteous anger by reminding him of his mercies. And yet we cannot ignore this, that there was nothing at all preventing God from bringing his son Jesus Christ into the world in a different manner than the people had to that time expected. God could have started all over with Moses and still fulfilled the promise of the gospel, made first to Adam and Eve when they sinned. What then about all the times when God promised Israel that he would rescue them from captivity? Was God's hand forced to save them? Did he make this promise because he could do nothing else? By no means. He was bound by no other obligation than his promise. A promise that he could have chosen not to make just as easily. It would be easy to say, but God needed Israel. That is why he had to rescue them. No, God does not need anyone. God chooses to work through men. But he does not need men to accomplish his will. It was not necessary for God to rescue Israel from the hand of Egypt, nor to spare them in the wilderness, nor to grant them success in overtaking and subduing the land of Canaan. Any number of events in the history of Israel could have been different, and yet God would still have accomplished his aim and have provided the promised Redeemer. The children of Israel were in a very real sense expendable. God did not need them. God does not need us either. We too are expendable. Jesus did not need to heal the paralyzed man in the gospel lesson. He did not need to perform any miracles at all. Had he so chosen, he could have gone through this earth doing nothing remarkable before the eyes of men, healing and helping no one. Yet this does not mean that the things that Christ chose to do did not have a purpose. Jesus declared his purpose with these words, "That ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." Those are amazing words because the power to forgive sins is truly a great power. It would indeed be blasphemy for some other man to claim this power for himself unless it had been given to him from God. How best to prove this than to do something which God alone may do? Therefore, Jesus does a miracle which requires far less power and authority than it takes to forgive sins, but nevertheless is something that is vastly beyond the powers of man. With a word, he heals a man who is paralyzed right in front of everybody. The man gets up, gathers together the litter upon which he was carried, and he returns home. We are used to hearing of near miraculous cures which can take place through the intervention of very good and well-trained healers and physicians, but these healings all take time because they have to work through the forces of nature which God has created. They cannot work outside of them. Not so with Jesus. He can use just a bit of that creative power which belongs to him and his divine nature and create health where none existed, with nothing but a word of command. And none but God has such power. There is yet another thing we learn from this incident with the paralyzed man, and that is the manner in which the saving power of God works. The paralyzed man did nothing. He could do nothing. He, as far as men were concerned, was useless to society. No amount of believing would have enabled him to get up and walk. And no matter how strong his faith in Christ may have been, he still would be paralyzed. And it was the same way with his sins. His physical disease was just like his sin, which left him spiritually paralyzed. He could not love God with all his heart, nor could he love his neighbor as himself. Just as his legs were unable to lift up his flesh, so also he could not lift up his heart and seek God. It was not in him. In neither case does Jesus demand anything from this man. But like a bolt of lightning from a clear blue sky, the word and power of Jesus leaps forth. "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you, and it is done." It is just so that God deals with you. He needs nothing from you at all. He does not ask your permission before he forgives you your sins. He simply declares it to you, and he bids you to believe him. The children of Israel, the paralyzed man, you and I, God does not need us. We are expendable, and we all deserve to be cast aside. The paralyzed man was a sinner, or else he had no sins for Jesus to forgive. It is evident that the children of Israel were great sinners indeed, who did not deserve the mercies of God neither in Egypt nor in the wilderness, nor when they were held captive in Babylon and in the other nations. You and I are great and terrible sinners. Our anger and hatred is always raging, even though we might suppress it before men. God sees it and he knows it, and he goes to great lengths to cause us to confess that we have sinned. Often we hide it like a man who hides in a cave or a hole in the ground, hoping to escape his pursuer. And even then, God does not abandon us. He sends out human agents who fish us and hunt us. He flushes us out of whatever hole we are hiding in so that we cannot hide from the reality and the consequences of our sins. Assyria and Babylon were hunters and fishers of God's rebellious people, who gathered them together as with a net and carried them off. They did not escape the consequences of their sin. But lest a far greater consequence of eternal death come upon them, God brought this earthly captivity upon them. Today God sends other fishers, fishers of men, who do not let us escape in our sins, but they seek us out. And they declare the word of God in our ears so that we cannot evade it, so that we know that God sees all of our iniquities and every detestable idol which we set up in our hearts. These fishers, however, come with a different sort of net, which captures us with the mercy and compassion of our God. The net is the good news which Jesus declared to the paralyzed man. Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. For even as the Lord had seen our iniquities, and none of them can be hidden from him, he has laid a double portion of punishment, not upon us, but upon Jesus. When it came to making atonement for our sin, Jesus worked alone. We were not there bearing our own sins upon the cross. We did not endure the pains of death and hell. We did not raise up our own bodies from death on the third day. No one could help him. No one did. And therefore, we owe our redemption to Jesus alone. None of us can ever boast that God needs us or any other man to carry out his will. If God requires men for his designs, he could easily get other men. For God has no special need of us. John the Baptist declared to the Pharisees, "Do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones." All of this makes his working more remarkable. He does not need any of us, but he still chooses to seek us out, to rescue us from being enslaved to our passions and lusts, and to forgive all our sins. In the end, we must confess that God offers us his help and comfort, not because he needs us, but because he wants us. He wants us because he loves us. While we were yet in our sins, he ordained that his Son, Jesus Christ, would die for us. And through men, as through the tools which a blacksmith uses to shape and mold his work, God chooses to work through men, accomplishing what men could never do on their own, even as the tongs, hammer, and anvil of the blacksmith just sit there unused, unless someone wields them. The news of the wondrous workings of Jesus always spread far and wide. Whenever he performed a miracle, his fame spread abroad as men from the far reaches of the nation, and eventually nations all around the world, heard of the mighty things that God had done in his Son Jesus Christ. In ancient times he showed himself to be a living God when he delivered Israel out of Egypt. He showed his power again when, as from death, raised up the nation of Israel once more and gathered his children from Babylon and from every land where he had scattered them. But in Jesus, the manifestation of his living power reached its highest peak. For in Jesus, God delivered men from all sin. The nations of the world are astounded at what has taken place, and they continue to take notice. All those gods which they knew, which they made with their own hands, or which they inherited from their fathers, had proved powerless. Yet they had worshipped them because they knew nothing better. Their gods could not cure disease. Their gods could not cure sin. Here in Jesus was a living God who could truly help men. He has shown all the gods of the nations or the hearts of men to be worthless and unprofitable things. He is a helper in time of need. He has the power to forgive sins. He does not turn men away or ask them to perform acts of worship or service. He even helps them when they are paralyzed, the poorest of the poor, those who can offer him nothing because they have nothing. Those are the ones he saves. Them he lifts up purely out of his grace. To him the Gentiles come, because his love calls out to them. He does not need the Gentiles nor the Jews, and yet he wants them all, because he loves them all. He casts out the net of his gospel to gather them all in. So too you have nothing to offer God, and yet he has sought you out with his fishers and hunters, his pastors and evangelists. We are sought out and captured by his word of grace. These wonderful words still fall on our ears, and they capture our hearts. Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are all forgiven. What a cheering word this is. Heaven is open to us, the poorest of sinners. And suddenly, when we are without hope and anything at all, we are given all things. For God has reached out to us and gathered us by his own power, and revealed himself to be a Lord who has the power to save his people. Let us praise our God, who does not need us, and yet gathers and cares for us as a tender father, because of his great love. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, receive these gifts which we offer unto thee, and make them fruitful in the work of thy kingdom. Amen. O Lord God, Heavenly Father, who art ever in our midst, who dost never leave us nor forsake us, we praise and glorify thee for the infinite love which thou didst manifest in the unsurpassed gift to us sinners of thy Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who came to put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself upon the cross. We thank thee, O Father, for thus commending thy love to us, delivering us from the power of sin and death, and opening to us the gate of heaven. We confess that we are most unworthy sinners, and that we have transgressed thy will more than we can know. We repent of our evil and pray that thou wilt give us such faith that we may trust firmly in the righteousness of Christ Jesus for our forgiveness. Grant that by thy truth our minds may be renewed in righteousness and true holiness, that every thought, word, and deed may be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Endow us with grace so that we may walk according to thy word, be constant in faith, patient in tribulation, and instant in prayer. Fill thy church with thy Spirit that she may flourish in every useful spiritual gift. Give her the courage to defend goodness and truth, and grant unto her pastors the faithfulness and zeal of true prophets, that thy people may be built up in faith and works, rejoice in thy love, endure in patience every trial, and finally enter thy kingdom by way of him who is the heavenly ladder, even Jesus Christ. Let the knowledge of thy truth and love stream forth upon the nations, and let them receive thy revelation in repentance and faith, so that they may be delivered from all the error and godliness, and enter into the house of God in worship and praise. We pray for our own beloved country. Give us citizens who perceive that the only standard of right is not personal advancement, public opinion, or party platform, but thy holy will. Give us honorable civil servants, unselfish businessmen, and industrious laborers, that righteousness and peace may be advanced, and greed and avarice may be suppressed. Lavish thy grace upon our families, that each home may, by the Christian love and character of their parents, be for the children a foretaste of the joy and blessedness of their heavenly home. We pray for all who are in sickness, pain, anguish, or suffering. Teach them to wait upon thee for thy mercy. Grant unto them hope and a joyous deliverance out of all their trials. And let them walk in the light of thy truth all their days. These things we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our refuge and hope. Amen. We sing hymn number 380.